There was a time in our society when words such as hard work, labor, service were honorable words. There was a time when people prided themselves on how much they have sacrificed and how much they have given instead of this demanding of our rights and privileges. There was a time when government encouraged hard work, when government gave incentive for hard work. But now we are rewarding laziness and slovenness and dependence on the government. And yet the Bible that I read exalts me from cover to cover to be diligent, to work hard, to persevere, and never give up. We have seen how the Apostle Paul did not want Timothy to suffer from identity crisis that seemed to characterize the church in Asia Minor at the time. And we have heard the Lord speak to us through the pages of the Scripture that we too must not give in to this identity crisis that seemed to characterize the Christian church throughout America. We have further seen the marks that distinguishes the believer from those who claim to be. The marks, the test that tells you where is your identity, who you are in Christ. Now see if you can remember them. First is willingness to invest in others. Secondly, it was the willingness to be enlisted as a soldier on active duty in the army of God. Thirdly, it was the willingness to compete in the arena according to the rules, according to the Word of God. Fourthly, the willingness to be a hard-working farmer. Now, there are three more metaphors in this particular chapter, and they are in this passage that we're going to look at today, 14 to 26. It is the good workman who is not ashamed of his work. It is the clean vessel that is ready for good use. It is the servant who's obedient and not quarrelsome. What about this worker who's not ashamed? One of the characteristics of the Christian is hardworking. Paul very bluntly said, "He who does not work, let him not eat." People think that's harsh. But further, in our spiritual walk, it is hard work. We are to be diligent not only in reading of the Word of God, but in applying it in our day-to-day life. And the reason Christians have a bum rap is this. They say one thing with their mouth and they live another way for the rest of their life. They sing in the choirs and they live together out of wedlock. They preach on Sunday and they neglect their families for the rest of the week. They be visible in the church on Sunday and they lie and cheat and renege on their commitments for the rest of the week. This kind of Christian, when his work or her work is inspected by God, the Apostle Paul said they will be ashamed. Their head will be hanging low, not high. They'll be embarrassed. And while the primary application, of course, in this passage is to Bible teachers and to those involved in ministry of teaching of the Word, but the application is wider than this. But he tells us here that those who teach the Word must teach it not to suit their purposes, must not use it to accomplish their agendas, but they must cut it in straight line. That's what the word here means. Verse 15, rightly handling the word of God in some of your translations, it means you cut it in a straight line. In fact, the word is used literally when you're talking about a road that is a straight line road. There's no twisting, there's no turning. The word of God is plain, and you have to work very hard on keeping it plain. And we might have to sweat and be diligent in order to keep it straight. We might have to work very, very hard in order to ensure that it stays straight and not twisted and manipulated and perverted. Listen, the Word of God is clear. The Word of God is straight. The Word of God is plain. Keep it plain. Nobody ever said that everybody is going to receive it. The Bible never tells us that everybody's going to be saved. It breaks our hearts. But that's not our responsibility. Our responsibility is to love them. Our responsibility is lovingly share with them the love of Christ. Reach out to them. Do all that we can within our power. But ultimately, it's not our responsibility. It is their decision whether they will follow Christ or ignore him for the rest of their life. That is part of the labor of being good workmen, to love people into the kingdom. And then he uses another word in verse 18. The apostle said, swerve. The word swerve here is borrowed from the world of archery. And he mentioned two men specifically in Asia Minor, in Ephesus, who have swerved from the truth. You see, the handling of the word of God has got to be in a straight line. It is like an arrow that is being shot in order to reach its intended target. And when you and I miss the target by mishandling the word of God, by not applying the word of God, by disobeying the word of God, what will happen? The spectators will be distracted from the target. Their eyes will follow the arrow, however wide and astray it has gone. Teachers, parents, leaders of all kinds, please remember, the world is watching you. Your family are watching you. They're going to see which direction you're going. They're watching the arrow of your life and they're watching the arrow of my life. One of the things that terrified me some years ago is when a preacher's kid said to me, he said, I'm tired of living with two people, one person in the pulpit and another at home. Now you don't understand what that does to a preacher. Shake you to your knees. And Paul is warning Timothy against that grave danger of missing the mark. Here there are two individuals, he mentions them by name, who are misleading God's people because their arrows are being shot away from the target. And these two people are trying to be stars in the church. And they were teaching that no bodily resurrection, and Paul was condemning them as heretics. And Paul said such heretics were substituting the word of truth for a deceit, for a lie. Deceitful words, sweet words from the outside. They're sugar-coated, but they're full of poison inside of them. And what should we do about them? Paul said, avoid them. Don't fellowship with them. Don't get too close to them. Why? Because it will lead people into more ungodliness. In fact, Paul said, that is like gangrene. That's the word. It's like gangrene. Gangrene can only get worse unless you treat it. In fact, three times in a very short passage, in 14 and in 17 and 18, he said, avoid them. They will upset the community. They will upset the people of God. But on the contrary, truth honors God and brings about godliness. Truth will always edify its hearers. Truth will always build up in the faith. Truth will always build up in love and in holiness. And in verse 18, he said, let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. That while only the Lord knows and recognizes who his people are, because he is the only one who sees the heart, yet, while we cannot see the heart, whatever's inside these people, sooner or later, is going to come out. While from the exterior veneer, things may look good because we can't see the dry rot in the soul. While we can't see the termites in their thinking, sooner or later their lives are going to be revealed on the outside. Well, the second metaphor is that of a clean vessel. And the picture here is of a great house, a big castle, big house that is well equipped. It is equipped with all kinds of utensils, pots and pans, all kinds of instruments, just like the church of Jesus Christ. And we are the instruments, except for one thing. You and I have a choice whether we want to be a silver spoon or a dirty bucket. Ooh, tough words. That's what he said. There are utensils that the masters of the house, the Lord Jesus Christ, uses for honor and display. They bring pleasure to him. They bring joy to him. And there are some utensils he would rather hide in the basement. Those who are fruitful and faithful and straight shooters are instrument of honor. But those who are false teachers and self-seekers are instrument of dishonor. Those who tell the truth, uphold the truth, preach the truth, live the truth are instrument of honor. Those who tell lies, preach lies, live a lie are instrument of dishonor. But the choice is up to me. It's up to you. What kind of an instrument are you, am I, in the hand of God? Listen to what it says here. He said, if you purify yourself, you will be used by the Master. That's it. Please hear me right. There can be no higher honor or privilege imaginable in life than being an instrument in the hand of the Lord Jesus. There can be no greater honor in life than being at His disposal, being used by Him to accomplish His purpose. There is no higher degree of honor than to be available to His call of service. Yet the condition of use, this is very clear here, especially in the original, the condition of use is cleanliness. God's promise to use you hinges upon the condition. And the condition is cleanliness. By purging false teachings from our minds and our hearts. By purging our thoughts from the dirt that says, God has changed His mind, God has changed His plan, God has changed His will since He's written the Bible. Purging our thoughts from the trash that says, God doesn't care what you believe as long as you're sincere. By purging my thoughts from the garbage that says that God does not care how I treat my spouse, how I treat my children, how I treat my partners during the week, as long as I show up on Sunday morning. Purging my thoughts from the deception that says that it doesn't matter how I use my money as long as I come on Sunday and drop a couple of bobs in the plates. Secondly, here in verse 22, first purging. Secondly, by shunning youthful passions on the one hand and pursuing righteousness on the other. You see, the two go together. Shunning youthful passions does not only refer to sexual lust as some people think. The word here is much more inclusive than this. Shunning youthful passions means shunning self-assertion, self-indulgence, self-ambitions, headstrong, obstinate, arrogance, and all the characteristics that are associated with youth. In fact, these youthful passions have nothing to do with age. It has nothing to do whether you're young or old. They characterize youth, yes, but there are temptations for all people of all ages, and we are to flee from them. We get away from them. Please listen carefully. The Bible says to us that we must flee from temptation, and we must stand our ground against the evil one and fight him out. Okay? God knew what He's doing. He knew that it's much easier to resist the devil and to flee from temptation. But what do? We make it hard for ourselves. We reverse God's formula. We insist on resisting temptation. And we flee from Satan. But the Bible said we are to flee from temptation. But we are to fight. We are to bind. We are to command the evil out. That's really God's formula. I think this is consistent with all of the teaching of the Scripture. We are to deny ourselves and do what? Follow Jesus. We are to put off what belongs to the old nature and put on what belongs to the new. We are to put to death our earthly members so we set our minds on things that are above, heavenly things. We are to crucify the flesh to walk in the Spirit. That is the secret of a clean vessel that is really want to be used by God. Somebody said, I don't know why God is not using me. I want to be used. And the first thing I say, okay, come and sit down. Tell me about your life. God does not use a vessel that is not clean. And you know, part of the reason we have all these preachers and all these church leaders are falling is this. It all begins with this. When they begin by preaching the word of God, God honors His word. That's His promise. He honors His word. And when God honors His word, and things begin to happen, after a while they begin to think that God is honoring them. No. God honors his word. And unless the vessel is clean, he can't use it. Then there's a third metaphor, and it is of the Lord's servant. So we are to be like hard workers who are not ashamed. We are to be like a vessel that is clean and ready for service, for good use. And finally, we are like a servant to obey. The number one priority of a servant is what? Obey the master. See, we move now from the vessel in the house to become the servants in the household. The servant's number one calling is to submit to his master. Not necessarily hard work and all these things they may follow, but to submit to the master. Because sometimes what the master tells you to do might not fit with your plan in life. And your responsibility and mine is to obey. The story is told about Mr. Woodruff's steward in his plantation. As you know, Mr. Woodruff, some of you know, used to entertain world leaders, presidents of the United States. They would come to his plantation. They would spend the night. And one particular incident, when the president of the United States, President Eisenhower, was down staying at the Woodruff plantation. Eisenhower was an early riser. So he got up and he came downstairs, sat where Mr. Woodruff normally sit, took the bell and he rang it. And the steward came and he said to him, he said, "I'd like to have some breakfast." Now the steward said the following words. He said, "There can be no breakfast served, sir, until the boss is awake. And furthermore, sir, you're sitting on his chair. You need to move." Now listen, he was talking to the president of the United States, but it doesn't make no difference. The apostle Paul comes into concluding here and saying, we must understand that the devil hassles the believers. The one thing he tries to do is to stop the servant from obeying. He rationalizes your direction. Get away from him. You see, he rationalized and helped you rationalize disobedience. Now, verse 26, he said, he is constantly trying to trap the believer. He's a hunter. He's constantly trying to entrap the believers. In addition to this, Paul said, behind the scene, there is an invisible to us, a war that's going on. A spiritual battle that's being fought out. In verse 26, he graphically shows the devil as the hunter who captures his prey alive and put it in some clever snare. He even further, he said he drugs his captors. He intoxicates his captor in the process. And you know what? Only God, through faithful servants like you and I, will help release his captors. It's very easy to do all kinds of things than to go out and stand toe in toe with the devil for him to release his captors. God's plan for you and I, he works through us to release them from his captivity, to release them from his jaws, and to make them spiritually sober. But the servant who gets entrapped in arguments, the servant who gets entrapped by the devil in rationalization of their disobedience, in debates, in gossip, they will fail to rescue the perishing. And the devil continues to trap his prey. What kind of a servant are you? What kind of a servant am I? I'm going to tell you this and I'm going to conclude. There was a wealthy contractor, building contractor, and one day called his foreman of 30 years. He said to him, he said, "We're going to build our last house together. And I want to make it the greatest house we've ever built. Spare no expense. Use the finest materials. I'm going to Europe. And in 1 year, I'm going to come back. And you and I are going to tour the house together." Now, the foreman, first thing hit his mind is, this is my chance to make a fortune. So he built the massive house with cheap material and cheap fixtures. From the exterior, the house looked great. It filled with glitz and glamour. But the quality was extremely poor. And when the contractor returned, they toured the house together. And the contractor looked at his foreman in the eye and he said, "How do you like this house?" He said, "Oh, sir, it's a fine house. It's a good house." And the contractor took the keys to the house, handed them over to the foreman, And he said, this is your house to live in. You and I are building a spiritual house. A house in which we will live for the rest of our lives. We are the workmen in the house. We are the utensils and the vessels in the house. We are the servants of the house. Whether you live in contempt and complaint, or whether you live in contentment, whether you live in peace or in endless pain, whether you live in the depth of depression or the height of delight, all depends on how you see your identity. Whether you see yourself as a steward who invests in others, as a soldier who's enlisted on active duty, as an athlete who's willing to play by the rules, a farmer who's willing to work hard, a worker who's not ashamed, an instrument that is clean and ready for service, or a servant who obeys the master. The decision is yours. God did his part when he saved us by grace. He will empower us if we ask him to be these things that he wants us to be. Will you ask him today?
Thanks for listening to this message from Dr. Michael Youssef, recently featured on Leading the Way. If you'd like to know more about us, please visit ltw.org. That's ltw.org.